verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. For this therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only violated the Sabbath, but also said that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, save whatever he sees the Father doing. For whatever things he does, these things also the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things which he himself does, and he will show him greater than these, that he may wonder. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workmen. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me, as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, but another builds upon it. But let each see how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay, besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then in Philemon, Epistle to Philemon, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timotheus the brother, to Philemon the beloved, and our fellow workmen, and to the sister Appia, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the assembly which is in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A little later, verse 17, If therefore thou holdest me to be a partner with thee, receive him as me. But if he have wronged thee anything, or owe anything to thee, put this to my account. Verse 22, But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that I should be granted to you through your prayers. Epaphras salutes thee, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workmen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We've been speaking together of the fellowship, and it's very striking in Paul's epistles how he uses that word fellow. Fellow workmen, fellow prisoners, fellow captives, fellow laborers, and so on, giving us an impression of the importance of every partner in the partnership, or every person who is in the fellowship. Persons, individuals, named, prepared to take up responsibility to fulfill whatever is required to prosper the things of God in the fellowship. And I would like to stimulate the desire in every heart to take up what needs to be done according to the measure of each one in the place where they're set. We're living in a day when God is working. Let us make no mistake about that. Things may appear outwardly small, but God's work in its reality and its vitality is going on. It is only with a few, but it bears the distinct marks of God's own work. And this is very encouraging to us. Because if God's work is going on, it will abide. What God does, he does forever. And his work is perfect. Satan tries to hinder it, or to spoil it, or to divert persons. But whatever he attempts to do, God will succeed in all that he has purposed. For he who builds all things is God. I love to think of divine persons engaged in a constructive way at the present time. The Lord Jesus is building his assembly. Wonderful title of the Lord Jesus as the builder. Do you ever think of him in that way? As the builder. Now, it is our privilege as knowing the Lord and having a knowledge of God to have our part in furthering what God is doing. He's pleased to use others to further his own work. There's what he does himself, apart from man, altogether. But then he is pleased to take us up in his grace as bondmen of his, that we might serve him at the present time. So I thought it would be good just to consider this matter of fellow workmen. We learn everything from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What more wonderful example could we have than in John 5? My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Have you considered those words of Jesus? God worked in creation. He worked day by day. That's something for us to think of. The work for each day. How we fill out each day for God's will and for God's pleasure. And when he had completed his work, he rested. Wonderful. God was satisfied with his own work. And he rested from his work. Now, Satan came in, and sin came in to spoil what God had done. Did it thwart God in his thoughts? No. He walked again. He made those coats of skin to clothe Adam and Eve. And I think that is what is referred to here. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. There was the great work of redemption that was given to the Lord Jesus to do. I've glorified thee on the earth, he could say. I've completed the work that thou gavest me that I should do it. John loves to bring out the glory of Jesus as the Son of God, the one who came in from God to accomplish the work that was given him to do and to finish that work. But in the process of accomplishing that work, we're told in this passage here that the Son can do nothing of himself, save whatever he sees the Father doing. Wonderful that. We've just sung of it together. The mutual glory of the Father and the Son. Think of Jesus here, some blessed man, enjoying the Father's love, that blessed relationship of sonship with the Father. We don't get sonship in the saints in John's Gospel. We get sonship seen in its perfection in Christ. And he did nothing without the Father's bidding. The Son can do nothing of himself, save whatever he sees the Father doing. For whatever things he does, these things also the Son does in like manner. As the Lord did things here, and it says of him, he does all things well. What an impression he must have left of the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Exactly what the Father would have done, the Lord Jesus did himself. This is wonderful for our contemplation as we take account of the works of Jesus, the Son of God manifested to undo the works of the devil. But all is attributed to the Father. So he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things which he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that he may wonder. I suppose that refers to Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, wonderful work of God. How many were added in one day? Think of the greatness of God's work that came to light after the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, this passage just leaves an impression upon our hearts of the perfect model we have in the Lord Jesus, as we would speak of fellow workmen. His relationship with the Father was one of sonship. What love there was between the Father and the Son, and that lay behind all the work that the Son accomplished. That is for our contemplation. That is the divine standard in all its glory and all its perfection. And the work that was given the Son to do was finished. That's the great thing to see, that God is going to finish his work. And the Son completed the work that was given him to do. What meaning it gives to those words on the cross. It is finished. Everything completed for God's glory, so that every purpose of his love could be brought into effect. How great the work of Christ, not only for what he has done for us, but the basis he's laid to secure the whole purpose of God in that finished work of his. So we see in Christ the way in which he worked. He worked in relation to the Father. There was a relationship of love lying behind the work that was carried out. Now when we come to the beloved Apostle Paul, we see the spirit of this. Even at Corinth, God had worked sovereignly in this city. The Lord had much people in this city. The enemy sought to spoil it, and he had some success too in hindering God's work. But Paul goes there, and how does he work? He works in love. The less he was loved, the more abundantly he loved them. Love actuated him in all the work that he did. Did he work alone? No. It says clearly here, we are God's fellow workmen. It was God's assembly at Corinth, and Paul himself regarded what he was doing as being God's work in this way. He would hold himself as one of God's fellow workmen. God was working, but he would be with God in what he was doing. So he writes his first epistle. He doesn't go to see them. He waits for God to work. And how successful that first letter was. God did work in recovering grace, so he could write his second epistle, bringing in wonderful touches as to the glory and reconciliation and much else. So that it's a very attractive thing that Paul himself was a fellow workman of God. Wonderful privilege in any little measure to be with God in what he is doing. Now if you want to be with God in what he is doing, certain things are required. First of all, you must see the plan. He must know the plan. See, fellowship is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And those that serve and labor, and every one of us, brothers and sisters alike, have a part to fill. We need to have the plan before us. What is it that God is working at? What is the plan that he has in mind? It's to conform each believer to the image of his Son. That's one great part of God's plan, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Therefore, we labor and we work and we encourage one another that features of the Lord Jesus might be formed in each one of our hearts. Those who labor themselves would desire that the features of Christ might mark them. For how can we influence or affect others beyond the measure in which we've been affected ourselves? Paul was God's fellow workman. He was a wise architect. He knew the plan, but he was a wise architect. I've often wondered about that expression, a remarkable expression, a wise architect. There's some very clever architects about, but a wise architect. I think he knew what God had in mind in his sovereign work in Corinth. So Paul, in the secret of his soul, he had espoused them to one man to present them a chaste virgin to Christ. He was concerned that the true features of the assembly might be secured in Corinth for the comfort of the heart of Christ. And all the elements that would hinder that of the world and what was of man were to be set on one side. So when he came amongst them, he was determined to know nothing else amongst them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every feature of the first order of man and his world was to be excluded from the assembly at Corinth, because it was a vessel that was to be a chaste virgin for the heart of Christ. Now that is the plan that God has in mind, that men should be in the relationship of sonship, to know him as Father and to adore him forever. And that the assembly should be secured as a vessel of praise to God, and as a vessel too through which Christ will administer everything for God in the world to come. Oh, dear brethren, we're taken up in God's mercy for the greatest things imagined. Any little part we have in any service or work is to this end, to accomplish the greatest things that could possibly be. Men want to build up things in this world, a world that is coming under judgment. But think of having part in any way in being with God in his work in view of the great end that he has in mind. These are great things, but we need to see the plan. We need to get the great scope of divine operations. See what a masterpiece the assembly is to be. Think of a vessel coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her shining most precious. Think of the accumulated work of the Spirit of God. Think of the totality of it, what is going to be displayed in the world to come. Well, dear brethren, we need to see these things in their greatness. Otherwise, we're discouraged by the smallness at the present time. We must hold the two things together. If we don't see the greatness of God's plan, we shall very soon get discouraged by the outward smallness. But you see, the plan to which God is working is Christ. He's got one blessed man before him, and every other man is put out of court. So he says here, let each see how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's one order of man for God's pleasure and nothing else. And all building is to take character from that one blessed man. Well, we then read in Philemon and many other passages in the epistles could be referred to. Paul says of Timothy, he works the work of the Lord even as I do. I have to think of that, that Timothy was a true child of Paul. Spiritually, he works the work of the Lord as I do. He sends Timothy along to Corinth to put you in mind of my ways as they are in Christ. I love to think of that. It wasn't just that Paul wrote to Corinth, but he could show the product of his own ministry in Timothy. And Timothy would remind them of Paul's ways as they were in Christ. So that a workman, to be effective, needs to manifest the features of Christ. I believe we need to keep the standard before us, dear brethren, so that we don't lower the standard in any little service that we do, and that we understand the great end to which God is working himself, and we contribute to it. Then we have others to help us. That's the great thing in the fellowship, that you're not left alone. It's a great thing, to use a homely expression, to have a mate. Great thing to have someone to help you, to just be alongside you, to work together. And Paul greatly appreciates fellow workmen. Get it illustrated in Nehemiah. Next to him built so-and-so, and next to him built another one. Those of Tekoa, they were the nobles that didn't put their shoulder to the work. But it says of others of the Tekoites, they built a second piece. If some give up and fall by the way and don't put their shoulder to the work, a little more energy is required on the part of the others. But we all need to take our share in responsibility to maintain things according to God. So that is a very attractive passage in a day of recovery, that one lot were laboring away and they were building the wall opposite their house. Really interesting. Things were being built up in the house in a spiritual way. Just as Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house, really, he was making sure that his house was a baptized household. The flood was coming, yes, but he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, these men in Nehemiah's day, they were building the wall over against their house. They saw the need of separation. What is separation? Is it just a legal, negative thing? No. It's anything that's not Christ. You love that blessed man. You know the divine plan is to head up everything in Christ. Satan and evil is all going to be headed up in the man of sin. But the man of God's choice, the man of his counsel, is the one that we have before us. So, what is not in accordance with Christ, we just exclude, but we include all that is of Christ. That's the idea of separation. The whole question in separation is this: is it Christ or not? It settles everything. Everything is brought down to what I think of that blessed person through whom and by whom God is going to build everything for his pleasure. Well, here in Philemon, it's a beautiful epistle, full of love and brotherliness. He writes to Philemon, who must have had the assembly in his house. I take it it was at Colossae. Philemon, the beloved and our fellow workman. Very beautiful that Paul can name a person very definitely in affection as one of his fellow workmen. Here are some of the partners in the business in this chapter. There they are at the beginning. You've got a fellow soldier. Oh, they're greatly needed today. Take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Wonderful thing to have a fellow soldier. If you suffer in any little measure for the name of Christ, to have a companion, to support, that's sympathetic, interested in the difficulties and problems you have to face. Wonderful thing, the fellowship, to have one another, the comfort and the strengthening that we receive from one another. For we all feel weak, we feel the smallness of our measure, but God has provided a wonderful company that's full of sympathy and affection in helping one another to maintain the testimony at the present time. You might say things hang by a thread, but they don't hang by a thread when you think of what God is building. If you cease to build, God will raise up someone else to build, but carry through his thoughts he will at all costs. If it's just two or three to carry them through, that's sufficient for God himself. He'll do it with two or three. How many were ready when the Lord Jesus came into manhood at the incarnation? Very few persons on record in the scriptures that were ready for his incoming. Think of the glory of the incarnation. There was Simeon, there was Anna, there was Mary, there was Elizabeth. There were just a few that were ready for the greatest event that's ever taken place. God can bring things about that way. Persons who were ready to receive what God was about to do. This is the way God works. Struck with it this week when you come to the end of Malachi. Those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. How we love that scripture. A book of remembrance was written in heaven. That was put down on permanent record. And what's the divine comment? They shall be unto me a peculiar treasure. What God had when he first brought his people out of Israel, a people for a possession, he got just in the few in Malachi's day. I'm saying this to show how God carries his thoughts through. We look at things from a human, natural point of view. But God is not dependent on that at all. And we're very foolish to look at things that way. Faith looks at things from a different point of view altogether. Think of Abraham and Isaac. Think of his offering up Isaac, in whom all the promises centered. Why, you would say to Abraham, that's a foolish thing to do. All that God has promised centers in your son, and you're going to offer him up as a sacrifice. Abraham, by faith, he offered him up. He took God at his word. He had faith in God. God delights in any bit of faith that we have in himself. Faith in what he's going to carry through for his own pleasure. But then you have companions to encourage you in this. And I commend this epistle for our private reading if we want to understand what fellowship is. Fellowship means that I can't do what I like. Not only do I have to give an account to the Lord, but I must be ready to give an account to the brethren. You say, I don't like that. Well, you haven't got to be in fellowship. You can do what you like, and you needn't give an account to anyone. But if you're in fellowship, it's two persons agreeing to walk together and accepting the privileges and accepting the responsibilities. You're agreed. Two persons are agreed and they walk together. For one to go off and do something without telling the other one is not fellowship at all. You say, what's the scripture for it? Just this epistle. He says here, but I wish to do nothing without thy mind, that thy good might not be as of necessity but of willingness. Here's a true partner in the business. Verse 14. Think of Paul, an apostle, with all the authority vested in him, and yet acting in this brotherly way. And brotherliness should mark us in the fellowship too. Think of not wanting to do anything without his mind. I think it's very affecting, this is. And this is the kind of fellow workman that we need. We work together, and there's agreement together. Great thing to have a united effort in working. There's power in it. We don't want to work against one another. I'm not saying that the dear brethren do. But I think this is a beautiful picture of the working of love in a united, cooperative way to one great end. That this runaway slave, Onesimus, who had gone off and probably stolen some of Philemon's goods and had got converted, should be received back again. Paul might have said, well, I'm perfectly entitled to keep him as a servant myself. Maybe he looked after the horses or something, I don't know. But Paul said no. He would send him back. There's consideration for others in the fellowship. Wonderful consideration. You see, God was working things out. There was the work of God in Philemon. And Paul wouldn't do anything to hinder that work. He would do everything to foster it. And he could count upon the work of God in Philemon to answer to what he said. It was a big test to Philemon to receive back a slave who behaved so badly. But Paul says, well, remember Philemon, you owe your conversion to me as well. Just remember that. But then he said, I wouldn't do anything without your mind. It's a beautiful picture, this is. And then he says, in the verse we read, if therefore thou holdest me to be a partner with thee, receive him as me. But if he have wronged thee anything, or owe thee anything to thee, put this to my account. See, in fellowship, we each of us take up responsibilities. Any liabilities, we're equally prepared to share them. The profits too, we share. That's what a business partnership is. But you work together. That's the point I want to make out of this beautiful epistle. We speak about fellow workmen, and they're named here. There's a whole list given at the end. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workmen. He refers to them, but then the way Paul was working with Philemon shows a wonderful spirit of Christian fellowship, the way we should act together. The idea of independent assemblies, or thinking I can do what I like without any reference to my brethren, that's not fellowship at all. We move together. We are interested in one another, in affection for one another. It's a company that are held together in love. If one suffer, will the other suffer with them? If one rejoice, the other rejoices with them. Wonderful Christian fellowship. and we need to be maintained in the spirit of it. It's not like the fellowships of this world which govern men, that what's a man holding them together, or some particular thing of interest. There's nothing like the Christian fellowship, because each one who's in it is the product of the work of God, and each one is working to further that work in the other. And in a most difficult situation, which this was, Paul brings out the great reserves of love that he had to meet the situation. For love's sake, he says, for love's sake. I'd like to have a bank balance of love which would stand the strain and take on the liabilities of others, you know. How we need to be maintained in the spirit of this. So I just bring these thoughts forward, dear brethren, that they might help us so that we are more and more serviceable to one another. The Spirit of Christ marks us in the work that's committed us to do, and everyone has some work to do. I would say to the young men here, and the young sisters too, there's work for you to do of a permanent and a positive character. You have your responsible work to do in this world, and that's to be filled out righteously and conscientiously. And it's a testimony that you're a Christian. But there's something greater than all that you may do in this world. You might build up the most wonderful business and be highly successful, praised by men in this world. But it's all going to pass away. Now, outside of all that, God is working. And the work that God is doing is permanent and eternal. I'm not going to waste all my energies and my life for something that's going to pass away. Surely that's not in your mind. Why not go in for things that are going to abide? These are solid and substantial things. We only have one life to live here. Our life is but a vapor, appearing for a little while and disappearing. That's how James sums it up. How slender human life is. Let us seize each day and value it and redeem the time and fill it out for God's pleasure. We might be true bondmen of God, alive to God, alive to what God is doing. And remember that the brother and sister that's been set next to you in that local meeting of yours is the subject of God's work. God has not worked in everybody, but he's worked in those persons. And they are prepared for the path of reproach, and they're prepared to pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How we should value one another and work together to the common end, understanding what God has in mind in his great thoughts as to Christ and the assembly. Well, may our hearts be stimulated for his name's sake.
Amen.